you get a message from people right in the eye of the storm. And I don't know if you've had that before, but sometimes it's like that. So it's actually sort of a proclamation of faith, right? It's saying something, claiming that God can do something even though we haven't actually seen it. Does that happen to you sometimes? And you have to just stand and say, be still. Why don't we pray? God, thanks so much for the sacrifice of a witness this morning and the way that you speak to us in our brokenness and in our storm sometimes. Thanks for that. And God, as we look at your word this morning, we open it up anticipating to hear from you. So I know that you won't disappoint. So I just pray that you would speak to us, to me, and direct us and show us the God who you are and to give us some hope, possibly in times that whether we're having a great time right now or whether it's tough, that we can stand firmly upon your hope, not on how we feel, not on what might be happening around us. And I pray in Jesus' name. So I'm going through Psalms, and last week I was able to get my Psalm Spring shirt on, and I don't this week. I actually wear a long sleeve shirt. I was at the lake, and I just didn't prepare well enough, okay? So I came in, I was driving in a little late, and I had my daughter Laura bring me a shirt, but I must have put on a little weight because it didn't fit. So this is my nice big one, so I have lots of room to move. So we're all good. You know, sometimes in the summer you don't get the exercise you need, right? I get a little lazy and just hang out, so... In the fall, I'll kick it back into gear, maybe. We'll see how that goes. So we're in Psalms, and I started with Psalms 1 last week, and Psalm 1 I really do enjoy, because as I told you last week if you were here, it's one I had to memorize in Bible school, and I had to work through it, and so it was easy for me to, as I say, meditate on it, because it was constantly in my mind. So I enjoyed sharing that. And Psalm 1 was kind of the opening of the Psalms, and it encourages us, of course, to put our trust in God. And when we do that, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And I gave the idea that it was just this irrigation system that God intricately sets up so that it will provide all that we need. And the fruit that we have will be seen in season. In other words, everything, our leaf will not wither. Everything will be awesome as a tree, if you can see that analogy. And so that's how they open the song, with this unknown author, apparently, to challenge us to put God first and to allow him to do the work for us. In other words, plant us in this field that's lush, perfect, and allows us to grow. So that was a good start. So in Psalm 2, we come into Psalm 2, and now we have David writing. And David starts off Psalm 2, as was read by Donna. And actually, Donna, when you read it, I found it very interesting. I've been reading this for maybe weeks, Psalm 2, but then when Donna read it, I felt like I learned something new. I don't know why. You know, and the reason I say that to you is because God's word is so alive that the Holy Spirit might speak to us differently even though we've read it 1,000 times. And all of a sudden something else comes up in our mind and we realize, or in our heart more like, or in our soul that's a little bit deeper, and it resonates. And it allows us to think of something that's happening personally right now. And so God's word is very alive. It actually wants to apply to you with what you're thinking about right now. Even if you're thinking, this is boring and I want to go home, he is still going to speak to you. And he's going to allow you to hear him through his word in unique ways. So it starts by saying, and David's saying this. So David the king, and oh yeah, so let me get this sort of picture set up for you. So we have David the king, who's been anointed by God, by Samuel, the prophet. And he's seen as one who, you know, he was just a shepherd boy who didn't have much, didn't seem to have that much, and yet he had a heart after God. And God kept using that heart, that simple heart. And so I get this picture of David kind of being like that tree. And he's receiving all this water from God, this living water. And so now he comes to God, and here's what he says. He says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed." Let's stop right there. So David's the king. He's had a lot of success. And yet David's also been in awe of the fact that nations have risen up against him being the anointed one at this point in the passage. And that can be concerning, because even though you know maybe God has anointed you or God has called you or you are God's child, it can still be a challenge when things are coming around you that seem to be overwhelming. It says, well, why does it happen? why does this go on? What's this all about, God? Why do they rise up? And I like the way he said it. He said, why do the peoples plot in vain? And so he knows that they have no hope when they rise up against God. Like, he's not assuming that they don't have hope because they're rising up the mighty king against the mighty King David. He realizes there's more to it than that. They're actually not rising up against a simple king. They're rising up against the King of Kings. And there is no hope. It's in vain. Just before I carry on, and I mentioned this to someone this week, I wanted to point something out that it was kind of interesting. In Psalm 1, it told us to meditate on God's word and to delight in it. And so in Psalm 2, right at the beginning, it says the nations conspire, and it uses the same verb that they use for meditate. So here we have in Psalm 1, God challenging us to meditate and look on God's law and God's word and on God himself in a positive way. And then in Psalm 2, we have the complete opposite, where he shows us that these nations that are conspiring or meditating on what God is about, but in a negative way. So conspiring, evil thoughts, thinking poorly about what God has done, thinking bad about the rules and regulations that's the way they would term them anyhow, the law that's there. So interesting. We have one group that's meditating on God, the other group that's in a positive and delighting way, and then another group who's meditating on God and looking at him in a conspiring way and trying to figure out how to bring him down. So David asks the question. In verse 3 it says, this is why, it's kind of an answer to David, this is what's going on. It says, they're saying, these nations are basically saying, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. So when they look at God's word, and when they look at at this time, let's say Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Septuagint, when they look at that part of the Bible, they see it as something that's binding, that's holding them back, that doesn't set them free, that doesn't allow them to do what they want. They also are looking at this king, David, but this king, God, who is now over top of them, and they don't like that either. They want to be in charge. They want to dictate what's going to happen. They want to be the ones that rule and that are able to take control of all the peoples around them. So it's a very uncomfortable feeling for them. So the way they translate it, and as they look at what God has done, they translate it as bondage, as chains, as being held back. And it's actually the very, very work of Satan in their lives that's causing them to see it that way. They're starting to see things in a negative way, whereas God did not intend it that way. He actually intended, back in Psalm 1, as a gift. So you meditate on my law, then you'll love it. You'll delight in it. And I will fulfill it even for you, because you can't fulfill it. You can't do the law. You can't. We can't, right? We discover that when we try to live. But God does it for us. And I will make you like a tree, planted with water all over the place. And I will take care of you. But they didn't see it that way. They saw it another way. So we go on to verse 4. The one seated on the throne, or one enthroned in the heavens, laughs and scoffs at them. He rebukes them with his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And over when I was studying this, the one thing that commentaries and different Christians say over and over and over again, and it is a beautiful truth, is that as these nations are conspiring, as they're getting all their plans together, and it's not just the kings, they talk about the peoples. So it's a general group of people. It's just everybody is really frustrated with this, with what God is doing and the laws that he has. As they're conspiring, and as they're trying to figure out many multiple ways to do it, and we may start to get a little afraid, God is just simply seated on his throne. He's seated on his throne. Because he's not afraid at all. He has no fear. They're coming against God Almighty. And it even says, and you may think this is not very nice, but it even says, he laughs. It's comical. And we do that too sometimes when we see something happen that is just ridiculous, and we go, oh my goodness. Like, don't they see? How could they even think of doing that? And this is the kind of perspective. But then it quickly goes to the strength of God as well. Now, I wonder why it does that. It says here that he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my kingdom on Zion, my holy mountain. We know that God is a holy God, that he is far above us, that he is almighty. He has strength beyond what we can ever imagine. And yet still we cringe. I mean, I watched the news last night. You watched the news? I didn't get to see it all because it kept going in and out. But I saw parts of it. And it's ridiculous. It's crazy. We have nations that are fighting each other. We have nations that are bickering over nuclear armor. And we have all sorts of things happening that is terrifying because something could happen. But at the same time, God looks at it and he laughs. Because it is nothing to him. It's nothing to him. If people wanted, they could come in and they could, if they were in Victoria, if they were frustrated with God, if they were angry with God, and they wanted to destroy what God was doing in this city, they could come into our church. They could tear it down. They could take our cross and they could burn it. They could do all of that if they wanted. But it would not change the fact that God is sitting on his throne and he's in control. And I say to them, well, can you tear the stars out of the sky? A famous quote. Can you rip the moon from the sky? From the God who created everything? No, you cannot. People, it's far beyond what we could ever imagine, this God that we serve. And when he responds, he's a God that we should fear. And yet, he's also a God that fulfills all that we have to do. He takes care of us. But we will run into situations where we will see people, and nations in fact, not understand that, and rebel, and conspire, and try to figure out how to take care of it. And so let's take it down, actually, what I thought I would do this morning. I'm not going to do a lot of going, flipping back and forth to the New Testament, but you cannot go through Psalm 2 without going to the New Testament. So we're going to do it. I'm going to read a story for you in the New Testament, and I will let you see how this psalm that we're reading this morning is a beautiful poem, but it's a prophetic poem. And so because of that, it gives us hope, like Marcella said. It gives us hope so that we know that ultimately this poem is, it's not just something to sound good, it's not just something to say, oh, that's cool. It's actually something that is going to happen. So we're talking about David the king in history, but we're also talking about Jesus in history. But we're also talking about the second coming of Jesus in future, as we look at Psalm 2. So let me read just a little bit here. In Acts chapter 4, if you want to look at it, you can. But this is a really awesome passage because it's the beginning of basically when the church is starting after Jesus has died, he's risen again, he sent the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John have had an opportunity to walk around and preach the good news to people, proclaim the good news that Psalm 2 has been fulfilled and that the Messiah, the Anointed One, has come. And he has overcome. He's died, but he's risen again. And not only that, but they are going around and God is using them in miraculous ways, even though they're just fishermen. And someone recently has been healed. There's a lame guy that's been healed that sits outside the place where they worship. And so this is not a good thing according to the laws. And so the leaders are coming to Peter and John and they're accusing them. And this is where they bring Psalm 2 into the picture. So let me read it for you. We'll start on verse 23 of Acts 4. And it says here, on their release, so they were actually taken by the leaders, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. By the way, when Peter and John were taken and basically grilled or challenged or put through the ringer regarding what they did, there's a verse in Acts 4:13 that says, regarding Peter and John, they said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So as I read the rest of this story, understand that as we read through Psalm 2, and they talk about the Anointed One, they are talking about King David at one point, but they're actually talking about Jesus. And it's the Jesus in the Bible that we want to be found with, as Peter and John were. it's the Jesus in the Bible that will transform us. It will actually change us. It's not emotional, although we get emotional about it. It's not intellectual, although we can read it and understand it to a certain extent. But it's spiritual. It can barely be measured in some cases. But it's palpable. It's we can feel it. It makes a difference. So, when they heard this, when they heard what Peter and John were saying, the disciples all gathered together, it says, they heard this, and they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They're reflecting back to David. And then they quoted Psalm 2. It says here, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Because they're talking about these leaders, right? These leaders have pulled Jesus aside. They grilled him. They put him through all this court, and none of it was done right. And then they crucified him, and yet he rose again. And now they're doing the same thing to his followers. And they quote David. And we will do the same thing. We may not use the exact quote, but we'll do the same thing, and we'll say, why do the people, why do my friends rage against you, God? Why do they conspire? I feel like they conspire against me. Why are they afraid? What is this? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And verse 27 says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, in this very city, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. I don't know if you caught that little verse there, but here we're talking about what they did to Jesus. And in the scriptures it's saying here, they simply did what God allowed them. These sent the rulers who were so upset and plotting and conspiring against Jesus all along were just pawns in the hands of God. God knew what was happening. And he allowed it to happen. And so they carried on with this. And it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Psalm 2 is well connected throughout the Bible. And we could go on and look at so many different areas where it has been used. It's just everywhere in the New Testament. But I wanted to touch on that one for you. Just so you could see how the connection's here. So as we read through the rest of the Psalm, you can start to see how down through history, it became prophecy. It became real. And how people hung on to these truths hundreds of years later. So in verse 7 it says, you'll notice as I'm reading, in the first two verses, David was saying something. In the next verse, God seems to be saying something, helping to explain something to him. In the following verse, it tells us where God is in verse 4 to 6. And then verse 7 to 9, which is what I'm going to read right now, it's almost like Jesus is speaking. And in fact, he is. Because Jesus was not simply a child that was born on Christmas Day in Bethlehem. He was. He always was, he is, and he always will be. And so I will proclaim, and here's what he said about Jesus. Jesus was saying, I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. And again, this imagery. You have to kind of wade through it all. I'm not going to say a lot about it because there's so much we could say. But it's basically God the Father, who has been, always was, is, and always will be, speaking to God the Son, who always was, who is, and always will be, and saying he's his son, he's his begotten son. It's a little confusing. It wasn't the beginning of Jesus, because he always was. But it certainly was God saying, and now you're my son, and I'm letting the whole world know this, and you're going out for me. You are going out on behalf of us, and we will reconcile this world to us. We will die on their behalf, and we will bring them into relationship with us again. It's a beautiful picture, and yet it's a strong picture. You'll break them with the rod of iron and dash them to pieces with pottery, like pottery. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? I think that what it says to me is that we think we know God, but we don't. And it's okay, guys. It's all right. There's so much unknown, and God is such a mighty God. We lose sometimes that respect and fear for him. And we need to read through all of the scriptures to start to respect the God who we are serving. To know that, yeah, he is the God that loves us. He died for us, and he provides all for us. But he is a strong God who created all things and who is a just God and requires us to come and to be just. And we know how we do that, simply through Jesus. Then he goes for a warning at the end of Psalm 2. And the warning goes like this in verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. You see, he's talking to a group of people who are pretty confident, and so confident that they're challenging Almighty God. They're conspiring against him. They're trying to figure out how to take him down. And he said, guys, you have no idea who you're dealing with. I'm giving you a warning. I give you a warning. And I think what you can take from this also is the fact that I know some of you might be a Christian, and you dealing with people who aren't, and maybe they're relatives or friends or co-workers, and you're thinking, they're so angry with God. They're not going to come into relationship with God. And it's just not fair. You know, it's not right. It's just not fair. I think that if they knew the God that I know, they would come to know him, and they would receive him, they would accept him, and they would be in relationship with him. So it's not fair. But in this scripture, it makes pretty clear to me that he's more than willing to warn us. Now, this is just in Psalms, but he does it through his Holy Spirit all the time. He will give people opportunities over and over and over again. It is just our decision whether or not we follow him. But let's pray for them. Let's continue to pray for ourselves and for those people involved in other things where they're not seeking God, that they would heed the word, and they would turn, and they would hear God. God is doing it. This should be a confirmation to you. So don't think he isn't. He is speaking to your friends who are in relationship. He is. He's very active. I'm always humbled by that, because I keep thinking I have to be there all the time. I have to be the one. This is something to relax, you guys. Take it easy. Follow God's way. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will direct your paths, but it doesn't mean you're God. You just do what he's called you to do. And then let him take care of it. Just like Marcello had said, God will take care of it for us. I love this verse. It says, kiss the son, or he will be angry. I find that such an amazing verse. But it talks about, and they apparently the idea is that when you kiss the son, you show respect to him. You give him honor. You submit yourself to him. But it's interesting that they said kiss the son. Not kiss the king, not kiss the sovereign God, not kiss the almighty whatever. No, just kiss the son. That whole relationship thing. So you can know that even though we have this incredible, strong God who has created all things and control of all things, he is God's son. He is our, and we can come to him in relationship as his son and kiss the son. Whether it's in awe as we come before him and we're down on our knees and we actually kiss his feet, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but I know he embraces us. So I think he allows for the kiss, which is a very intimate thing and a very personal thing. But very interesting that it says, or he will be angry. And what does that anger look like? What is it? How does it manifest itself? I believe it manifests itself in an anger towards where Satan has drawn us away from him, an anger that is there, an anger that we haven't found the freedom to invite him and let him come in, but it's an anger that is resolved through action, and that is reaching out to us. It's not just an anger like we might think of, or just, I'm angry with someone, not talking to them anymore. I'm angry and they're out of my life. I'm angry and I'm actually going to get them. No, it's not that kind of anger. It's a righteous, just anger that is angry at the whole situation. And God wants it to change. And he's even warning you. Not only that, but he's working on your behalf to draw you into relationship with him. So kiss the Son. People, kiss the Son. Submit to him. And find a God who will carry you, will be your refuge, will be your hope. And your way, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. Again, very strong words. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So I worked through the song. And I know it was a lot in sort of one morning. We have communion this morning too, and I want to jump into that. So I need to do it fairly quickly. But if you take a whole overview of Psalm 2, and you see David using this psalm, and maybe he's singing it, right? And speaking it out, but he's trying to connect with God, is what he was trying to do. But in his connecting with God, God used his words to become prophetic. And he turned them to, yeah, I'm crying out to God, wondering, you know, why are these nations able to do this? And then God responded to me and kind of explained it to me. And then he also showed me that he is the God sitting on the throne and that he's going to take care of all things. And so David was at peace with that. And then as David started sharing more, all of a sudden God put words into his mouth that became proclaiming that Jesus was coming to ultimately save us all. So in your situation, what would be the nations and the kings and the peoples inspired? I think that's where we need to go. Because if I tell you all of this intellectually, you kind of think, well, that's really neat, and that's cool, the way it connects with the New Testament, that's nice. But it needs to be a heart change. And so, where is God, where are you struggling? What makes you a little bit, what makes you, your blood kind of rise up a bit? What makes you a little anxious? And it doesn't necessarily have to be something evil. It can be something very simple in your life that's happening, and it appears to you like the king is rising up against you. It can be very simple. It's funny because when Patty and I were driving in this morning, we heard a testimony from a guy on the Christian station. I was listening to it, trying to calm my nerves. And as I was coming in, it was a really funny story. Maybe some of you heard it. But it was just this guy saying he was just graduating, thinking back to his high school days. And he was invited to the prom. And pretty excited, a girl invited him. Wow. And so he was getting all ready for that. But then, unfortunately, the worst thing that possibly could have happened. He had a pimple on his nose. Exactly. And it was huge, apparently. And he tried his best to figure out how to do this. You know, do I band-aid? Do I, what do you do, right? You try to figure out, how do I cover makeup? I don't know. What do I do? And finally, his decision was, I'm not going to the prom. So he didn't go to the prom. I tell you something. Sometimes it's the very simplest things, and it gets our attention, and it actually manipulates us and turns us to do something, and we miss out on the very thing that could have been exciting and fun. God wants to meet us where we are, right? Right where we are in the simplest things, in the relationships that we have, in the anxieties that we have. And believe me, it often is the simplest things that affect our heart the most. God wants to meet you there. And he wants to set you free. But you need to submit. Kiss the Son. Allow yourself to come in relationship and embrace him. Even though you feel the storm around you. And it could be so much worse than that, I know. Like, there are terrible things that are happening in our lives as well. So don't, I'm not just talking about some little things just to, you know, belittle what's going on here in the scriptures. I realize there are serious situations as well. I'll share one more thing with you, and then I'm going to close in prayer with you. But just to give you another example of how sometimes the smallest things can transform us, let's go on the positive side of it. I was sharing this with my family recently, and some of you know my family came to visit me, and I had a sister from Oshawa with her husband, a sister from Calgary with her husband, and my brother couldn't come, and my parents, of course, were together. And so, I don't know about you, but I always use the word redeem the time. figure out a way to connect with my family, and I don't always do it. And then I get really angry when I don't, when they're gone, and I think, well, I had all this time, but I just didn't take the opportunity. So I had my sister Cindy, I had one thing I wanted to say to her. I don't know if you ever had that sometimes, but it was one thing I wanted to say to her. That was it, just one thing. And I waited literally to the last day, and I actually thought she was leaving that, it was Tuesday, and I thought she was leaving Tuesday. I thought, I missed it. I said, can I, and I was out at the lake, I was out at Shawnigan. My sister was, I thought, at the airport. I thought, how can I get to the airport? It's not gonna work, right? Unless I'm transporting myself. So I couldn't get to see my sister. And so I had to figure out, what am I gonna do? And then all of a sudden I realized, I'm a day ahead. She's actually leaving Wednesday. And I'm good. You could not believe the relief. It's simple stuff, right? And so I was trying to figure out, well, how could I get to see her? I'm still up late. And then I contacted them and they said, oh, we're shopping. I said, oh, shopping. Not only at the time, and it was 11:30. I thought, well, you gotta have lunch. She said, yeah. I said, well, okay, so I'll come and see you. She said, where are you? I'm at the lake. I said, well, that's gonna be a while. I said, just shop. I'll be there. Shop. And so she went and did her shopping. And as I was driving down, all of a sudden my one daughter wanted to come, Laura wanted to come, and then Aaron wanted to come. And all of a sudden it became a big family thing. We were all there, and we sat around this table, and I had the opportunity to talk. But again, we're all there, right? So what do I do? At this one thing, I thought, well, okay, I'm going to tell them to go away. So I said to my family, okay, you guys, you go and shop. I got to talk to my sister. And they just kind of looked at me, and my girls were like, well, of course you do. And they said, you like to do that, right, Dad? Okay, so we're going to go. So they took grandma and they went shopping. And I sat there with my sister, and I shared something with her that I've had in my heart, oh, for probably, this is embarrassing, but probably 30 years. 30 years, right? Yeah, it's funny, I know. 30 years. And the thing is, it was something really, really simple. All it was, when I was ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance, I was in Thunder Bay, Ontario, and I had to come up to Regina, and my sister was there because her husband was studying at the Bible College. I know, it's going to be a long story, right? So while she was at the Bible College, I got ordained, and I came back, and you know, it was hard. I didn't feel like I did that well, but they said, I guess we'll let you go because you have a good heart. So that was nice. And then I came back, and I met with her, and she just embraced me. She said, Rob, way to go. That was so awesome, so good. And my memory of my sister Cindy was always a little afraid of her, actually. And all of a sudden she embraced me, and it just like it totally changed my whole relationship with her. And it, for some reason, God, the Holy Spirit, used it to change my life. But I never told her. I never told her. And so I took this chance, and I told her, and it just opened up a whole new area of our relationship. And it allowed us to connect in a different way. And God blessed us. And she said, let's pray. And so we prayed there at Mayfair Mall in the cafeteria. And she prayed for me. I prayed for her. And God used the simplest thing to transform my life. People, take the simplest things, whatever it is that God's putting on your heart, if it's something you need to just give to Him, and give it to Him. Let Him change it. That God who sees the conspiring, who sees all of the plans that are being made around you that are trying to pull you back and pull you away from God, and you're being dragged down by it. He sees all that. That Almighty God who's sitting on the throne calmly, and yet He's very interested in the very simple things as we walk through life. And He wants to help you with it. So let Him. Don't get caught up in all the amazing stuff here, as good as it is. Get caught up in your heart with God. And let it change it, right? I have so much to learn. We all have so much to learn. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the way that you are God who wants to be our refuge, as Marcello said. And in the end, you want to take care of us. But we just kind of do our own thing. We have our own mindset. And we work on our own emotions and we work on our own intellect. Forgive us for that. We come and we literally want to kiss you. Submit to you and give our lives to you in the smallest areas and the biggest areas. In Jesus' name.